In connection with Lord's Day 44, we turn to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, previous to chapter 8, which begins no condemnation in Christ Jesus and speaks of our perfect justification, the Apostle Paul sketches his own experiences with regard to the struggle of the flesh that is within him. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband is dead, she be loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law of the body of Christ, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruits unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." We find our instruction regarding the 10th commandment in Lord's Day 44. You'll find that at the bottom of page 40 in the back of your songbook. Several questions and answers that pertain to the 10th commandment. 113. What does the 10th commandment require of us? That not even the slightest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments shall ever rise in our heart, but that at all times we shall hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with earnest purpose they begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. Why then will God have the Ten Commandments preached so strictly, since in this life no one can keep them? First, that all our life long we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and so become more and more earnest in seeking remission of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, that we may constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, to be renewed more and more after the image of God, until after this life we arrive at the goal of perfection. There are many passages that pertain to this struggle which the child of God has that is set forth in this exposition of the Tenth Commandment. In Romans chapter 7, we read a few moments ago, 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. There you have the Tenth Commandment. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, without the law, sin is dead. In James 1, 14 and 15. But every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Matthew 15, the words of Christ so familiar to us. Not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. 1 John 1, 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. In Romans 7 again, for we know the law, that it is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for that which I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. And again, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In Job 9, 2 and 3, Job said this, I know it is so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. And once again, the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, verse 10, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When we read the exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism as it pertains to the Tenth Commandment, we perhaps have this criticism, that Lord's Day 10 does not at all address the idea of covetousness. In fact, you don't even find it in this commandment mentioned, nor can you look for a definition of the idea of covetousness. You don't find it. Instead, and we would ask why do the fathers in our Confession of the Heidelberg Catechism again put the whole of the law of God in all the Ten Commandments before us on the table? Why would they do that when we're dealing only with the concept of covetousness? Why must we go through all the commandments again? And then it further goes into the whole subject of keeping the law of God, the entire law of God, from the viewpoint that you and I aren't able to do that, but we only have a small beginning when it comes to keeping the law of God, not only in the Tenth Commandment, but with regard to all the commandments. Why do we find that approach here, and is that correct? And then they make it a matter of the heart. And that brings us close to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, no less than 6 times in the Sermon on the Mount makes mention of the fact, "But you have heard that they have told you, but I say unto you," and then Christ points to the heart. "He that desires, or he that lusts, or he that covets, has already violated the law of God. And therefore we are brought into contact with the fact that the keeping of God's commandments are from the heart. And therefore the 10th commandment in the instruction which we find in the Heidelberg Catechism brings us to the very depth of the keeping of the law. Not from an outward point of view, but from an inward point of view. And when you and I face that, we might say to ourselves, "But I cannot keep the law of God perfectly," which is correct. And then we find this hope, that even the holiest men, it matters not which saint of the Word of God that you call to mind, even the holiest men have only a small beginning of that new obedience of the keeping of the law of God. Whether you turn to the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, whether you turn to the great Apostle Paul who says, "O wretched man that I am," you and I, with them, are all in the same boat. We cannot keep the law of God perfectly. Hence, the 10th commandment, like all the commandments, drive us back to Christ, who fulfilled the law, and they spur in us the desire after a sanctified and holy life, to live according to not just one, but all the commandments of God in principle. So I take as my theme this afternoon the 10th commandment from that perspective. And I would have you notice that we focus here upon the spirit of the law. And 3 things. First of all, the idea that is in the 10th commandment. In the second place, the reality that you and I face. And finally, the necessity that we have in having to hear the law continually. The spirit of the law, the idea, the reality, and our need. Covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. We read it just a few moments ago. Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So you see, covetousness there is approached from the negative point of view. Now, we can talk about coveting from a positive perspective. The Bible tells us about that. To covet, of course, is to yearn after, to pine for something, to lust after something, to be inclined to have something. That's lusting, that's covetousness. Now, the Scripture tells us that you could look at that from a positive point of view. Paul, for example, talks about coveting the best spiritual gifts. When he writes to Timothy, he tells them that we must covet the office. It's not wrong to do that. So coveting in an objective sense of the word is not wrong. But you notice that when God uses it in the 10th commandment, he talks about coveting from a negative perspective. To lust after, to pine for, to desire, to covet that which we do not have, or that which you and I desire, or that which you and I long for, which God has not seen fit to give us. Now you see, that which comes to the fore in coveting is always the pronoun I. I desire, I lust, I am the subject, okay, of some kind of dissatisfaction, and I would like to fulfill that dissatisfaction by attaining that which I do not have, or which God has not given to me. Now, covetousness, from that point of view, undergirds the whole of the law of God. And that's why in this Lord's Day, when it reflects back on all the commandments, the exposition here, the teaching, is certainly valid. covetousness applies not only with regard to the second table of the law, that is my neighbor, but covetousness also applies to the first table of the law. Let's understand that a moment. God says, don't have any other gods before me. I am God alone. You and I like to trust in other things or other people beside the living God. First commandment. We like to contort in our mind an image of God, or we construct the kind of God that we are comfortable with instead of the living God, who is the invisible in all his greatness and all his majesty and power. With regard to man, that becomes even more plain. I desire that which God has not given me, which perhaps belongs to the neighbor with whom I rub elbows. It may be his house, it may be his wife, it may be his possessions, it may be his position. It doesn't make any difference. I long after and I covet and I desire that which God has not given to me, which he has divided according to his grace. That's covetousness. Now that undergirds the whole of the law of God. In explaining the 10th commandment from that perspective, you understand that the 10th commandment tells us that with regard to the whole or the entire law of God, the deepest principle of this commandment is always the heart. Covetousness, after all, is not the action. James says that lust, when it finally conceives, brings forth sin. What is in the heart of a man as far as his desire is concerned, if he follows that through, it becomes an activity which stands in violation of the first and the second table of the law. But God isn't interested in the outward. God isn't interested in being whitewashed sepulchres as far as you and I are concerned. God is interested in the heart. He judges what is within. When Christ teaches us about adultery, he says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her, as far as God is concerned. With regard to the neighbor, if you set your covetous heart upon something the neighbor has, you have already impacted that commandment in its violation. So you understand, when God judges us according to all of the commandments, he always looks at the heart. Now the Catechism pays attention to that and it tells us that with the whole of my heart and being, I delight in the law of God and that I hate sin or the transgression of the law with every part of my being. Now that brings us back to where we were at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Because you recall at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, we talked about true conversion. And true conversion is exactly this, that I crucified the old man of the flesh, made up of covetousness, read Paul in Romans chapter 7 as we did a few moments ago, and that we put on the new man in Christ, that we crucify the flesh, that we live according to that new spiritual principle of regeneration. So the child of God has that struggle continually, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And those two make up the struggle of the child of God while he is still in the body of this flesh in this present life. That's what the Catechism talks about here. And then it points us to the fact that as far as the entire law of God is concerned, you and I, according to the flesh, violate each of those commandments, and we cannot keep them perfectly. Notice how that question is asked. Very interesting here. But can those who are converted to God keep the commandments perfectly? It doesn't ask us, do you keep the commandments of God perfectly? It says, can you? Now that question is a whole lot different and much deeper. If someone asks me, do you keep the commandments of God? I might be able to answer that. But if someone says, can you keep the commandment of God according to the inward principle? The answer to that question is, no, I cannot. So you see, the catechism strives to have us understand that the keeping of God's commandments is a matter of the nature, the old man of the flesh, that you and I carry with us the whole of this life. That's the beauty of Romans chapter 7 as it stands just before Romans chapter 8. Paul makes very bold in Romans chapter 8 to say, there is no condemnation. Who is he that condemns? It is God that justifies. That's the desire of the child of God, that confession. But he also knows that that's not because of anything that he has done, because he sees within his own members the ravages of the old man of sin, which desires continually to walk in its own way, contrary to God's commandments. In fact, you and I find in our life that the things that we desire to do, according to the new man in Christ, we find ourselves oftentimes not doing. In the things that we hate, according to the new man in Christ, that principle, new beginning, we find ourselves doing. And how often haven't you and I repeated exactly the same words of the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am. So the question, can you keep the commandments of God? We must answer in the negative. No, we cannot keep the commandments of God. In fact, even the holiest of God's saints violate God's commandments. The question gets asked all the time in catechism class. When you follow the heroes of faith, invariably, especially when the children get a little older, they will point out, while you're teaching the lesson, why is Abraham, why is Gideon, why is Samson, why are they held up as heroes of faith when we can dissect their lives from the Old Testament and can point out that they were at times great, grievous sinners before God? Abraham doubted God. Abraham ventured south into Egypt when he wasn't supposed to. God would bless him in the land of Canaan. Abraham would sacrifice the mother of the covenant and lie about her to Pharaoh. Samson, we know his exploits. His father and mother greatly disapproved in the heroes of faith. What does that tell us? That tells us that even the holiest men in this life have but a small beginning of that new obedience. And according to that principle of new life within us in Christ Jesus, we begin to keep all the commandments of God in principle. Yet from a viewpoint to having that work itself out in this flesh, we find ourselves violating the law of God in every sense of the word. That's exactly what John talks about. If you turn to the epistles of John, you find those things sketched out for us in so many words. In 1 John chapter 3, for example, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. When you turn to chapter 5, verse 18, whosoever is born of God does not sin. But if you turn to the beginning of the epistle, then John will tell us that he that says he has no sin is a liar. And oftentimes the question is asked, how can that be? How can John tell us on the one hand that if we say we do not sin, we're a liar, yet on the other hand, if we sin, it is forgiven, and God looks at us as we are in Christ Jesus, in the new man. And that's exactly the point. As the children of God, who are regenerated in Christ Jesus, who are partakers of Christ and all his benefits, we are forgiven. Yet if you and I look at our life and our activity, we find that in the midst of the struggle of this flesh, that we find ourselves oftentimes sinning against God, and therefore we have to lay our head on our pillow every night again because we are grievous sinners. That's why when it comes to the commandments of God, and this reflects upon the entire law, when it comes to the commandments of God, the question is asked, can we keep the commandments of God? And the answer is no. Do we keep the commandments of God from an outward point of view? It may be. But when it comes to you and to me, according to the inward principle where God judges us, the desire, then we find ourselves failing. For all of us have to say that at one time or another, with regard to all the commandments, we violate the 10th commandment. We illustrated that a little while ago. With regard to the first table of the law, God says, my name must be honored only, and you and I have our name that wants a little recognition. God says, I'm the only one to be trusted, and you and I put trust in other things. God says, this is my Lord's Day, and you and I want to claim it to ourselves. See how that personal pronoun, I, always comes to the fore? God says, I distribute to the neighbor according to my desire, my good pleasure. You and I want to inhibit that. Reach out, take that which isn't ours, in our heart and soul, covetousness, with regard to the whole of the 9th commandment. And so the question is this. What does the child of God need in this present life while he sojourns in the flesh, while he deals with the old man of sin, as he lives out of the righteous new principle of regeneration which is in Christ Jesus? And the last thing that we need is to be told that because of the old man of the flesh, flesh's inability to keep the law of God, we are excused. And there is much of that that oftentimes takes place. After all, I'm a regenerated child of God, but you know, I still have the flesh to contend with. God will give me a little leeway here and there. That's not what Paul preaches. That's not what the Scripture demands. And that's why this catechism, though very bluntly, and so very strongly says this, what does the child of God need? He needs the law to be strictly preached. That's the Reformed heritage, which is the truth of the Word of God, that you find wanting in so many places. The law of God needs to be strictly preached. It's not an option, it's a necessity. Why? Because it does these three things. First of all, the law of God illustrates to me who I am. It shows me who I am. So that when the law of God is read and preached, I look in the mirror of the law and I find myself wanting. And I say to myself, this is what the law of God demands. This is what I did not do. It keeps us informed and in touch with who we are, that we are grievous sinners. And that's why in the second place, the preaching of the law of God always brings us to the cross. And it brings us to the justifying grace of God which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you and I shake our head before the law of God and we say, salvation is never of myself. It's not because of what I have been able to do. It's not because my life is so good. It's only because God, in His mercy for Jesus' sake, has forgiven my sins and paid for me on the cross. And out of that kind of a knowledge of redemption, there invariably flows forth a sanctified life. And if you and I are to be serious about a sanctified and a holy life, then we have to realize that we need the law of God preached for us so that continually we can hear what God demands of us. Not just from an outward point of view, not just quickly skimming over the commandment, but let them be preached in depth. Let them be strictly preached. Let it be laid out. What is our obligation? To prefer the neighbor, to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, so that you and I can more and more begin to keep all the commandments of God, though we can't do that perfectly, but having been justified in our Lord Jesus Christ, we strive with might and main to begin already the life of heaven here below by crucifying the old man of the flesh, putting on the new man in Christ, and in principle loving God and our neighbor as ourselves. And then we will understand that finally when we get to heaven, that'll be a great deliverance when we won't have to deal with the body of this flesh any longer. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the instruction of Thy Word. We know ourselves to be miserable sinners. We thank Thee that in Christ we are justified, and that by Thy Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, as we saw this morning, we continue to strive after a new and holy life to serve and to worship Thee, more and more being conformed to the image of Christ every day and again. Amen.